As we prepare to enter into a time of prayer, I ask for your prayers. Many of you may have known Sarah. She's a young 21-year woman who passed away this Saturday, and I ask that you please keep that family in your prayers. We also do have some prayer quilts today, and many of you may also know that we're going through confirmation right now. We're in our third day of that, so please keep our confirmands also in your prayers. And now, if you would, please join me in prayer. Great and glorious God, we come to you in anticipation of the resurrection. Hear our prayers and transfigure us. Strengthen us to change into the likeness of Jesus. Your reviving grace encourages us. Your wisdom guides us. Give us the joy of your understanding as we lift up our concerns to you silently. Lord, fill our hearts with your amazing love that we do all the good we can. Make us aware of our spiritual gifts, that we do good by all the means we can. Help us move beyond perceived limitations, that we do good in all the ways we can. Lead us down paths of righteousness, that we do good in all the places we can. Remind us of those in need, that we do good for all the people we can. Keep your love burning in our hearts, that we do good as long as we ever can. Peter, James, and John heard you. Listen to Jesus, they were instructed. We remember that day and recall the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, who I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seized him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? "Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him into the ground and into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let this word speak to us, that we might know in it your power and presence, not as story, but as reality in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I go graveside with a family to preside at the interment of ashes or the burial of a body, I bring with me a little black book that has United Methodist liturgy or words of committal. And in the prayer that we offer at graveside is this line: "Comfort us in our loneliness, strengthen us in our weakness, and give us courage to face the future unafraid." I think that it's a prayer that we can offer all of the time. Give us comfort in our loneliness. Give us strength in our weakness. And give us the courage to face the future unafraid. All of us have had times when we are keenly aware that we are facing the future. We're keenly aware, perhaps, at that moment of high school graduation, when we know that things will not be the way they were, and that we have the entire world in front of us that age. It may have come for some of you in a lecture hall at university when you said, "Wow, I'm not thinking like I did before about that. The world has shifted and changed, and there is a new way of going forward." For some, you might remember facing the future unafraid in a marriage ceremony. It's my pleasure to be here presiding at weddings and to stand with the groom as the bride comes around from the stairwell into the opening there, and they see each other, and I know that they look each other in the face and see their future together. Or perhaps you've been a parent who has seen this fuzzy image on an ultrasound screen and seen promise and seen hope right there in a doctor's office. Or perhaps you've been in that pivotal moment trying to decide whether it's the Broncos or the Panthers. And you stand there on that edge, that future. And we do desire that we might have the courage to face the future unafraid. Now, our story today from the Gospel of Luke is actually kind of two accounts. One is of Jesus going up a mountainside and being transfigured into the very glory of God, and then coming down the mountainside and curing a boy who was possessed by demons and thrown into convulsions. These stories are here to help us to understand that we can face the future unafraid because they tell us something about Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that they told the disciples something about Jesus Christ that they needed for the journey that was ahead, and they tell us for our lives as well. So here's the kind of the setting in Jesus' time, and then kind of the traditional church setting of what's happening. First, Jesus has had a very successful ministry. He was baptized in the Jordan River by John. He had the Holy Spirit come upon him in the form of a dove, and God speak, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." He went into the ministry in Galilee and did amazing things, grew crowds. He was like the superstar, healing and teaching. It was amazing. And then just at the peak of his ministry, when he could have started the mega church of all mega churches, he was pushing back the crowds. He took three of his disciples, went up a mountainside, was transfigured, changed into the glory of God. They saw with him the prophet Elijah, who had been carried up to heaven. And some people thought that maybe Jesus was Elijah returning. They saw the prophet Moses with him, which is just wild because Moses never made it to the promised land. And there he is on the mountain in Judea with Jesus. They see this amazing thing. And then what happens is Jesus goes down the mountain. The gospel tells us he sets his face toward Jerusalem. He knows he's heading toward his death. And you have to wonder, why in the world is transfiguration there? It's there so that the disciples have something to hold on to, the power and presence of God, the courage to face the future unafraid, because they know they are in the very presence of God. Now, what's the setting for us in the church? We don't hear this story very often. I'll tell you why. Because there's like one Sunday a year when you're supposed to tell it. So we just avoid it the rest of the time. And in the church year, which is a little bit different than the calendar year that we follow, in the church calendar year, this is the Sunday where we put this story out there, Transfiguration. And you may say to yourself, why in the world now? Why here? Why after Christmas? Why before Easter? Well, here's the thing, is that we back up from Easter 40 days, not including the Sundays, and we fall on Wednesday. And we call it Ash Wednesday, and it's a beginning of a waiting period toward celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, Easter. We started on Ash Wednesday, and then we go through this waiting period. It's called Lent. It's not only waiting, but it's preparation. And what we're doing in this journey is very much like Jesus did. We're coming down from the mountain, and we're putting our face toward Jerusalem, and we're walking with Jesus. And we're going to hear through Lent some challenges from his life. We're going to hear some challenges in our own lives about finding space, finding rest. I invite you to come back. We're going to be talking about slowing down a little bit in a series called Not So Fast. We're going to be slowing down and talking about some spiritual practices and some ways that we can slow the pace of our lives. And what the transfiguration did for the disciples is what it can do for us is to remind us that no matter is what is ahead, whether it's our observation of Lent or whether it's all that we do in life, that we can, through the very presence of Jesus Christ, have the courage to face the future unafraid. Now, we heard the accounts today, and at the end, it says that they were overwhelmed by Jesus' greatness, by God's greatness. And maybe you've been there before. You know, you've seen the sunrise or the ocean expanse or the mountain vista. And you're just like, oh, my gosh, God is great. God created this. This is amazing. And you're overwhelmed. But you got to ask, what do I do with that? How do I take that to work with me? You know, how do I use that when I'm dealing with that brother-in-law that I really don't want to be in the room with? How do I deal with that kind of stuff? And the thing is that for these disciples, when they were overwhelmed by God's greatness, they were also given a powerful message. They gained wisdom. Now, I have to tell you, my husband George is rooting for the Broncos for the Super Bowl. And I had to ask him why. He's not from Denver. He doesn't have any connection to the Western Plains. And it doesn't seem to me that he has anything against Southeast United States. And so what's up with rooting for Broncos? And so I'm kind of clueless, and this is what he explained to me. And I know that many of you will explain this more to me afterwards. He said, it's not about the teams, it's about the quarterbacks. He said, okay, so you got Peyton Manning on the one side, and you have Cam Newton. You notice I'm looking at their names. Cam Newton on the other side. Okay, Peyton Manning is older, I've seen some nods, older, wiser, more experienced. Cam Newton represents youth and energy and athleticism. And George said, at my age, I'm rooting for wisdom and experience. So that's where he wants to go. And I think that that's true. That when we go out into life, we can overcome a lot with energy, but sometimes wisdom and experience are the things that inform us. So a while back, in the same chapter, Luke 9, Peter speaks for the disciples, and he says to Jesus, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the one who has come to save." And it's right after that that Jesus goes up on this mountain and changes into the presence of God and lets them know. And then when Peter, in this amazing scene of seeing Moses and Elijah and Jesus all talking together in the bright light of God, Peter says, "Let's build some temples. Let's build some shelters, some dwellings, and we'll have one for Moses, and we'll have one for Elijah, and we'll have one for Jesus," because he understands that it's the deity, the very presence of God. So Jesus, for those disciples, what they will remember is whatever happens, God is present in this Savior. When I was in grade school, second or third grade, I had a very difficult time riding the bus. And this is why. It was our stop was toward the end of the bus route. And we'd get on the bus, and all of the seats in the front had been taken, and I had to go to the back by myself where the 7th and 8th grade boys were. And it was very, very difficult. They teased me, they picked on me, and I suffered it for a while. And finally, I told my parents that I didn't want to ride the bus anymore, and of course, it's like, you know, that's impossible, you have to get on the bus, what's the problem? And I explained that my legs shook as I walked to the back of the bus. Now, I grew up in a small town where everyone knows everyone, so my dad just called up the bus driver and talked with him about it. And the very next day, I got on the bus, and Mr. Yore said to me, "I saved a seat just for you, so come over here." And I kind of scooted around behind the driver's seat, and he had me sit on a metal, this was back before seatbelts, he had me sit on this metal box that I think was like a heater, maybe, just kind of beside and slightly in back. And all the way to school, he talked to me. He asked me questions. He told me stories. And I'll tell you, he saved that school experience for me and brought me to school more confident than I had been. We get the understanding that sometimes we need someone to step in and be a Savior for us. And what Jesus wanted to remind the disciples is that I have the power to do that for you. And Jesus wants to remind us through these powerful accounts that he has the power to do it for us as well. Now, there's another part in here that says that, although you may be uncomfortable when you heard it, because even if we tell the transfiguration story, which is all really kind of shiny and bright and very cool, that next story we often leave out because it's dark and it's difficult. A man approached Jesus as he came down the hillside, and he said, "Your disciples can't even do this. It's like a challenge. Disciples can't even get these demons out of this boy, and it's going to kill him." And this is what Jesus says before he cures the boy. He says, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." I'm telling you, those are not words of courage so that we might face the future unafraid. It's as if Jesus is going to just toss us aside because he's sick of it. So I went back and I looked at the Greek, and I'm not going to do all the Greek words for you because I can't pronounce them anyway, but I went back and I looked at the meaning, and I looked at the tenses of the verbs. And I want to break this down a little bit. Where Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," he's talking about perverse meaning divided. That sometimes you believe and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're with me and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you know the power of God that can be present and sometimes you don't. Perhaps you're there too because I am. Sometimes I'll trust it and sometimes I'm going to do things on my own. Sometimes I'm feeling good and sometimes I'm broken. So Jesus says, "Generation, I know you are a divided people." And then he says, "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" The put up with you is often translated as bear you. And it and in the verb tense and in the usage, it means to hold up. It means to carry, and the verb is one that began in the past and will continue into the future in the Greek tense. And so what Jesus is saying directly in the Greek is a much more tender comment to the people around him. For those of you who believe and for those of you who struggle, for those of you who can trust in the power that I bring, that I am the Savior, and for those who don't, I will carry you. I will carry you from the moment of your creation and on. I will bear you. For those who first heard these words, and for us, they can be a place of comfort, and they can be a place of courage. Now, I'll tell you, we're all about getting prepared for life. How many people are preparing for a party tonight? You're either bringing something, you're hosting something. Okay. How many are at least preparing to have some kind of ceramic football with guacamole in it? And there, yeah. Okay. You know, I think it's kind of amazing, the preparation. They say that actually 20s and 30-year-olds are going to spend the most money on getting prepared. And we went to Costco on Friday night. Oh, my gosh. I saw these two young men wrestling the boxes with an unassembled sectional out into a truck. And George said to me, Super Bowl. We went inside, and people were lined up with big TVs. George said to me, Super Bowl. My brother called me. My mother just celebrated her birthday. She's visually impaired, and so she has a very large TV screen. And my brother called me and said, for your mother's birthday, we're all going in together and getting a large TV. I already bought it. This is how much you owe. All right? Okay. And I said, well, what's good? Because she already has this big TV that's like on a stand, and he's got one that's going to hang on the wall. So, well, what are you going to do with that big TV? Oh, well, I'm having some guys over in the garage for the Super Bowl. Like, okay, that's good. All right. Super Bowl. We went into Costco, and every end of the aisle had the samples. Have you ever had your dinner there? You know, those sample things? I'm telling you, the ones that weren't meat were sauce. And so George went down, you know, like, wow, here's some sausage, and here's, you know, some beef, and here's some pork, and here's some chicken rolled in something. We had to wait in a line because the bacon wasn't done. I'll tell you, my celebration of the Super Bowl is that avocados are on sale. You know, it's good. But people are just gathering and getting ready for the celebration. You go on Pinterest, you can go all over the place and find all the recipes and all the things that you're supposed to do to get ready for this. And I think about this amazing preparation for this one event, a couple hours. I say, Jesus took a moment to show his glory, to show his power, to say, I will bear you up, not for a moment, not for when we call on Jesus in emergencies, but for our lives to bear us up. We're going to, during Lent, we're going to be doing this all church study called Knowing God. And it's actually the beginning of three studies. One is called Knowing God. The next is Loving God. The next one, Serving God. You have the opportunity through the weeks and months and years ahead to take these. And it has to do with our mission here at this church. Our mission is to know God, to love God, and to serve God through Jesus Christ. And I have to say that nothing is going to happen until we're foundationally knowing God. And when you open this book, it doesn't have some picture of some guy with long white hair or anything. Actually, the book is about knowing a little bit more about Jesus and the power that Jesus brings to carry us and the power that Jesus brings to save us and to put us in a life that we were meant to live, to free us from the things that burden us. Not long after Jesus showed himself to the disciples, he said this to them in Luke 12, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, or what you'll wear." On the night before his death, he said this to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, as he rose toward heaven in resurrection, he said, remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. If we want to have courage to face the future unafraid, it's not going to start by simply being overwhelmed by the greatness of God. It's going to come when we say yes to the one who will save us, yes to the one who bears us up, and we move toward assurance and knowing Christ. My prayer is that this is a step in that direction, that we take together, that we take alone, we take in community, we take for our lives. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know where we need to be buried up and held. You know the places where we have called your name and the places where we have been silent going on ourselves. And you know the places where we need to be saved, small and important. So, Lord, help us to find ways to be in preparation. If it's a Lenten journey, if it's in a study, if it's in conversation with a faithful person, if it's in prayer, bring us to that place. Show us your powerful presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.